Thank you, Dan. See, it was, you spoke in the evening last week, right? Yeah. Last week, Dan read one of the scriptures that the Lord had laid on my heart back some time ago that I was to use tonight. And I thought for a little while you were going to get into my sermon, but he didn't. He read part of it. He didn't read the whole thing, and not in the context that I will read it tonight. But this evening, actually, this may be more of a study than a sermon. We'll see what you think as it develops. You know, in this day and age, we have a lot of superheroes. We don't have many kids here tonight, and so I don't know how many of you know what Transformers are. They're little modular things that will fold into different, they look like a car, and then you can fold them, and they look like a bat wing and stuff like that. And then, of course, the movies and the TV are full of superheroes. We've got Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman and all those things. And you wonder where all that stuff comes from. Well, actually, it came from an era back in my day, because we had all those too. We didn't have TV, and the movies weren't portraying it like they are now. But we had it in a thing called comic books. And we had all of those kind of stories on all those superheroes and those make-believe things. And so I want to talk about superheroes tonight, because they do exist, they are real, but they have a different name. We call them angels. And yeah, there are superheroes. They are real. They exist, and I want to talk to you a little about them tonight. So happens that I was thinking about this a week or so ago. My daughter came to me, and I had preached a sermon some time ago, and I had used a scripture where one of God's angels was having a confrontation with the devil. And my daughter asked me, someone had asked her, said, in that sermon, where did your dad get that scripture? And so she asked me to look it up for. And I discovered when I looked it up that in the context of the scripture, the idea and what happened, I was correct. But I gave the credit to the wrong angel. So I thought, well, I'll start right out tonight by straightening that out and tell you which angel I should have been talking about. I said that the angel was Gabriel, and actually it wasn't. It was Michael that performed this act. But before I read you the scripture and get into that little bit about angels, I want to digress and read you a scripture out of the Book of Mormon. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm in Moroni chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 30 to 41, about 11 verses, 10 or 11 verses. This is on page 766, 766. And Moroni has just talked about how you become a son or a daughter of God, and all of the benefits and the things that he has given us to help us in this life. And then I think he's looking to the future in what he says here. I'm going to start at verse 29 and leap into the middle of his dissertation, but he says, "And because he hath done this," meaning God, "my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased." And part of those miracles are the belief in or the presence of angels and what they do. "Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men." Now, do we believe that or don't we? That's an interesting thought. And I have a testimony, a couple things to share with you this evening, and maybe it'll ring a bell and you'll say, oh, I remember a time when something happened. And you can ascribe that to an angel. For behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. Well, that tells me that the angels probably are not going to show themselves to just anybody. If they're going to show them at the command of God, unto those that have a strong faith, a firm mind, and a form of godliness. That ought to be a member of his church. That ought to be someone who is baptized. It certainly ought to include the ministry. And so, have you ever had an interaction with an angel? Think about it. And the office of their ministry, and I don't know how many of you have ever noted that in the scriptures, that the angels have a ministry. They have a job. They have an assignment. And it says, and the office of the ministry is to call men unto repentance and to fulfill and do the work of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men, by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen, I have to get this a little closer, unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ has said, if you will have faith in me, you shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And that covers a lot of ground. And he has said, repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me. And this may have been what you read last week. I don't remember, Dan. That you may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true, which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day that they are true. And if they are true, has the day of miracles ceased? And we would say no. The world doesn't agree with that. They say God's finished his work. He's handed it over to men. He doesn't do miracles anymore. That stuff isn't needed. And he asks in verse 38, or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? No, I don't think so. Or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? No, I don't think so. Or will he, so long as time shall last on the earth, shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. And I think that does happen. The study of the Bible and the Book of Mormon reveals a lot of references to angels. I don't know if you've ever done this. This is some trivia, you know, but in the Bible, there are 194 references to angel, singular. There are 92 to angels, plural. That's a lot. And they're not all in the Old Testament or the New. They're scattered throughout. In the Book of Mormon, there are 87 references to angel, singular, and there are 53 to plural. There aren't as many in the Book of Mormon as there are to the Bible. Now, some of these references are to actions by real angels. By that I mean heavenly angels or angelic forms operating with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost on them. But some are about men, and they're usually prophets, or in some cases, pastors. Have you started growing wings? Are you an angel? Being facetious there, God's ministers here on earth are referred to in the scriptures sometimes as angels. So you have to be careful when you're reading and it says someone is an angel. Isaiah, Jeremiah were referred to as angels. Alma was referred to as an angel while he was here on earth. Then there's always the question, well, what happens to us? Do we become angels? And I'll propose to you early that the answer to that is no, but I think I have a scripture for you about that. Turns out the word angel, after translation, and then I think it agrees in the Book of Mormon, is God's messenger. That's what an angel is. So anyone who brings God's message or proclaims God's message or tries to perform God's work and is righteous, has a pure heart, can be referred to as an angel. And they are in the Bible. About half of the references in there are to actually men here on earth as God's angels. But yet there are real angels. On the other hand, angels that appear to men or women, such as at Christ's tomb or to Joseph and Mary, were the real angelic forms. And we find there are at least four angels with specific names. Actually, if you go into Jewish literature, you'll find more than that. There's probably a dozen. But in what they refer to as the canon of Scripture, and that's the Holy Bible, and then we add to it the Book of Mormon, there are only four angels with specific names. They are referred to as archangels. And those angels are Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and Uriel. Now, turns out Raphael and Uriel are not in the Bible proper, but they are in the Apocrypha. I don't know whether you're familiar with the Apocrypha or not, but at the time King James locked all those guys up and said, bring forth a Bible that the people can read. They divided all those people into three groups. One group worked on the Old Testament, one group worked on the Old Testament, and one group worked on the Apocrypha. And the original King James Bible, the 1611, the one which would have come over with the Pilgrims, along with the Geneva Bible and the Greek Bible, because all three came over, contained the Apocrypha. The King James Bible today does not contain the Apocrypha. Somewhere along the line in this country, the Apocrypha was taken out. And I can't give you a date. I'd like to know that, but I've been unable to find it out. But the Apocrypha is, if you can get a hold of a 1611, I have one of the original in English Bibles, the Apocrypha is included. And Raphael and Uriel are in the Apocrypha. Well, these four named angels are referred to as archangels. And I think the only reason that they're named is because they are archangels, or the other way around. Because they are named, they are called archangels. I'm not sure which comes first there. But archangel, by definition today, is referred to as the highest ranking angel of God. In other words, they're chiefer than the rest of them. And it would appear that God did use them for special occasions. There are no archangels named in the Book of Mormon. You will only find them in the Bible. I'm not sure why. Now I want to go back to that misquote from a previous sermon and tell you what I said and what I should have said. It's in Jude, and it's the first chapter. Jude is the book just before Revelation. I'll try to get to it here. Well, as a matter of fact, there's only one chapter in Jude, isn't there? And it's verse 9. And there, if you look this up on the internet, it's very interesting. You'll get several pages of commentary from the people today that study this sort of thing. Verse 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel," and in my quote, I didn't read it. I said it was Gabriel, and I was wrong. But what I said happened did happen, but it was Michael. "Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." And I use this in the context of my other sermon to say that when we're up against evil spirits and the devil, we have to be careful. They are powerful. And in fact, Satan himself was a fallen angel. And a lot of his angels are fallen angels. And so we're dealing with people here that have, they're not superheroes, but they have some power that we don't have. And we have to be really careful, because without the Holy Ghost to be with us, and God at our right hand, and Jesus Christ at our left, we will have a tough time contending with the evil spirits. And so we see here as an example that even Michael, who was an archangel, not just a regular angel, who was arguing with the devil over Moses' body, which, by the way, nobody knows what happened to Moses, he didn't even rebuke Satan with a railing accusation, but called upon his heavenly Father to rebuke him for him. And that's an example to us that if we want to rebuke our problems, our troubles, the evil spirits, we should call upon God to do it and not try to do it in our own strength. Because, in my opinion, we are not capable. But this is an interesting story because this is the only place in Scripture, including Jewish histories, where there is any discourse about Michael doing this over Moses. And we know, if we go back to Genesis, that Moses was buried, or Exodus rather, that Moses was buried by God. Nobody knows where he is. There are some say, well, he was translated. He may have been. I don't know. But apparently, Satan wanted to get his hands on Moses, probably because he had been a chief leader for God and had led the Israelites. And Michael went to battle him for Moses. But he called upon the Father to rail him or to rebuke him, not in his own strength. And I think that's a good example. And so I hope I've clarified my mistake there, that it was Michael and not Gabriel that said that. But Gabriel was used too. Now, back to where we were. The first instance of God's use of an angel we find in Genesis, and we might go to that. It's Genesis 16. And it's the seventh verse. And this is where Sarah found that Hagar was with child by Abraham, and she threw her out of the house, so to speak. And it says here in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur, and said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah," or Sarai. This is the first use, apparently, of God by an angel. Now, prior to this, God spoke directly to men as Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And then he kind of quit doing that, and he started using prophets and people to send his word. But he also interspersed this with visitations from angels. And it's kind of interesting how he did it. And it's kind of a curious thing, because God doesn't have a pattern, or at least not one that I could discern, of that he always does things with an angel here, or he speaks through the Holy Ghost over here, or he uses an archangel over here. I couldn't find a pattern like that. And I thought that was very interesting. And that may not pique your interest, but I would hope that it would. Because why did he do that? It reminds me in the Book of Mormon where Jesus is serving the sacrament. You know, on at least two occasions. On one, he told the people to sit down, and they served the sacrament. And on the other one, they were standing up. Now, we being humans, if he had always served the sacrament with them sitting down, we today would say, oh, you got to be sitting down or I can't serve you the sacrament. Now, you may think that's kind of a silly example, but, or we would conversely, if he always served it standing up, we would say, well, you have to be standing up in order to receive the sacrament. In fact, in the Catholic Church, that is the case. When you go up to the altar, you have to be in a certain position to get the Eucharist. And the priest serves it to you in a certain way. And it's ritual and it's rote. But you know, God does things in different ways. And I think he does it so we can't attach a ritual to it. Although people do, or try to. Let me see. I read you that one on the 16th. Oh, here's an example. Chapter 15 here in Genesis. It says, after these things, the Lord has just sent fire and brimstone upon Sodom, and he's talking about Lot in the previous chapters, and he comes to Abraham here in the first verse of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Now here's a case where he used a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this is where he promised him that Sarai would be Sarah, that she would have a child, and that the inheritance of Israel would not be through Hagar and Ishmael, but it would be through a direct son of his and Sarah. And of course, we know the story, and Sarah later was visited by an angel. And when he told her she was going to have a child, what happened? She laughed at him. And he wasn't happy about that. He chided her for laughing at him and made some restrictions. And so you see, here is a case where God spoke to Abraham in a vision. Now, we don't know how that vision went or how the Holy Ghost presented that to Abraham's mind, but apparently he didn't use an angelic form. But yet, when he got ready to save Hagar over here in chapter 16, because later she ran out of water, and she took the baby and put it under a bush and was going to desert it, an angel said, no, you don't do that. But he used an angel there rather than a vision or to speak directly. So he had two modes of communication, and I find that very interesting. Let's look at another one. Let's go to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, well, let's start with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. So God's speaking to Abraham directly again. He's not using an angel. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Another case of where God spoke directly. But you know, that was a shadow of the coming forth of Jesus Christ and the fact that he would be crucified. And so maybe we ought to read about that. Let's go to Luke. In Luke, it's the first chapter, and Zacharias is in the temple, and I'm going to start at verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. So the forerunner of Jesus Christ here on earth was announced to Zacharias by an angel, not by God. Yet, when God was talking to Abraham and talking about the Israelites, he chose to do that directly himself. Why? What's the difference? Well, if we go over here in about the 26th verse, it says, oh, and by the way, you'll notice that that said an angel of the Lord. It didn't say who that angel was. We don't know. At this point, we'd have to just say it was one of God's angels. Okay? Now, in the 28th verse, 27th verse. I'm going to get it right here in a minute. 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, I find that terribly interesting because here is a case where he is announcing to her that there will be a virgin birth. This will be the Son of God in manly form, Jesus Christ. And God didn't talk to her directly, but he did send one of his chiefest angels, if that definition fits, Gabriel. Yet he didn't send Gabriel, or at least we aren't told that, to Zacharias. And I look at this as being something that's very, very important. And he chose to use a messenger, not to do it directly. Terribly interesting. And as a matter of fact, later, when Joseph was warned to flee and to go into Egypt, he was warned of an angel, an unnamed one. And then when he was told to return to Jerusalem, it was again an unnamed angel. Yet we know the angels watched over Jesus. They came to him in the garden. They came to him before he was crucified. They came to him at his resurrection. And in fact, an angel was seen perched on the rock outside the tomb when the ladies visited it to go see where Jesus was buried, and he had risen. And we don't know who that angel was. Was it Gabriel? Was it Michael? We don't know. And why did he use an unnamed angel for the resurrection? I don't know. I will leave that with you to figure out. I want to give you an example of how, and there are many in the book. I could have gone to Isaiah or Jeremiah, but I chose instead to go to Revelation. It's really interesting, and I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures here. John, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, when he got this revelation, spoke to two different messengers. In one case, it was Jesus himself. In another case, it was an angel. And I want to go over to the 22nd chapter of Revelation in the 8th verse. And you will all remember this. Nothing new. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, we read over some of these things and that we don't say, oh, that's interesting, and go back and try to figure out what happened. But let's look in the 22nd chapter at the 8th verse. Seventh verse. Behold, I come quickly. In my Bible, that's in red. The theologians think that that was something that Jesus said. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, the angel, that is, said unto me, see that you do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. In other words, he's a messenger from God, a servant, just like John was. Except John was a man, and of thy brethren the prophets. He's saying, and just like the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book. Don't worship me. But he says, worship God. And so here is a case where Jesus, if you will, was teamed with an angel to talk to John. But it wasn't even an archangel, it was just an angel. We don't know who he was. Again, no pattern, or at least not that I discerned, just that God has messengers and he uses them as he pleases. And I think in that is the message. Now if we back up to verse 16 in the 22nd chapter, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you, meaning to John, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now if we go back to the first of Revelation, Verse 20 of chapter 1 of Revelation, and as you all know, quite a bit of this is and read in my Bible, so that would indicate that the thought is, common thought is, that Jesus spoke a lot of these words, not the angel. And we go to the 20th verse, which is the last verse of the first chapter of Revelation. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Then we start right out in chapter 2. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that beholdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience." And he goes on and chastises that church. And he does that for all seven churches. And he begins each one with, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." Now, I suppose that's something that has been argued, a subject that has been argued long and hard among ministry of all kinds of churches. But it is generally thought that these letters are addressed to the pastors of the churches. That's not an angel in the sense of an angelic form, because angels in angelic form are supposed to be pristine, pure, righteous, just like Jesus. They're from heaven. And we've been told you can't be in heaven if you're not righteous. So it would appear this letter isn't to an angel. And why would you write a letter to an angel anyway? God would just speak to him in his staff meetings, right? So here's a case where we believe that this term angel means the one who is the messenger for that church, for God, who has the responsibility of leading that congregation. And it is a responsibility. It's one that our brother Dan holds right at the moment. We could even say, Dan, the angel of the Church of Christ on the temple lot. Not to exalt him or say he's an angelic form, but he is a messenger for the Lord, the main one. Now, we have other ministry in this room who are members of the ministry of the Temple Lot Church. They are not the chief messengers. Now, Lord, God can speak to them, an angel can appear to them, they can have a vision, and that can come to the people, but Dan is the chief leader. Harry Truman said, the buck stops here. Okay? And because of that, he's referred to as an angel. So you've got to be careful when you're reading in here who's really an angelic form and who isn't. I don't know that I will read all of these next scriptures. Well, I've got to read you two. I have a reference here. It's in Luke, the second chapter, where Jesus' birth was announced to shepherds in the field. And it was announced by an angel. They wanted to spread the word. The shepherds witnessed the star. They witnessed the angelic choir, if you will. And an angel appeared and told them that Jesus had been born. And I've already mentioned Jesus' tomb. That's in Matthew 28:5. That's where the angel was sitting on the rock. And the Roman guards, had already fainted away. And he told them that Jesus was gone. He had risen. I want to go to the Book of Mormon. And page 334. I hope I wrote this down right. Okay, this is the story of Alma, the son of Alma, and it's on page 334, it's chapter 8 in the Book of Alma, and the verse I want to read to you is 45, and,
it's chapter 7.
You're right, it is chapter 7, not 8. 8 starts at the bottom of the page, right? Yeah, okay. In verse 45, well, I'll just read you a little bit here beforehand. Verse 43, if they have been righteous, they shall reap the salvation of their souls according to the power and deliverance of Jesus Christ. Now, if they have been evil and shall reap the damnation of their souls according to the power and captivation of the devil. Now, behold, this is the voice of the angel crying unto the people. And now, behold, my brethren, and that reference there is to Alma, the son of Alma. That's not an angelic form, but it is him who is the messenger carrying the statements of what happens when you choose either right or wrong. The other one that I want to read to you is in Matthew. That's the 18th chapter. And this, I'm going to ask you a question. This is a really good one. Matthew chapter 18, in verse 4, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, and we know this story here, he's blessing little children and speaking to the people about that, and we move up to verse 10 here in chapter 18, and he says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So I ask you the question, do you believe in guardian angels? This is one of the places where the world would agree with us. They do believe in guardian angels. Or, well, some of the churches do, but a lot of people do. I tend to. I think that little children have their own guardian angel. There is a famous painting, and I wish I could tell you who painted it, but you all know it. It's a little bridge over a stream, and it shows a small child who has dropped something in the water, and he's reaching down to retrieve it. And standing on the bridge, right behind this little kid, with his hand out, is this great big angel. Have you all seen that painting? That's one of my favorites. I think little children have guardian angels. I think I wore out 2 or 3. But you know, I think we all do. I think God is aware, and I think he's ever ready to have an angelic form help us. And along that line, I'd like to take time to give you a couple of testimonies. And you may not believe these, or you may not see them the way I did, but as I look back on them in my youth, I may have seen an angel. I remember one time I was working with another fellow. We were delivering goods to a construction site. We had a work truck, and we were going down this dirty, dusty road in North Omaha, Nebraska, where we were building houses. And I was trying to make money to go to college. And as we were driving along, this other fellow, who is Catholic, and I were discussing religion. And he'd ask me a question, I'd tell him what I thought about it, and so forth. All he knew was what the priest had told him, and so he had a lot of questions, and we had a good time that summer working together. But as we went down this road, we passed this poor, derelict-looking fellow walking along the road, just bedraggled, dirty, dusty. And my friend said, hey, let's give him a ride. And I said, that's a good idea. So we stopped the truck, and we backed up, and we said, would you like a ride? He said, oh, would I? And so we asked him where he was going, and he said he was going to right near the area where we were working. So he climbed in the truck, and I don't remember now whether he got in the cab with us or he got in the back, but anyway, he got in the truck, and we gave him a ride to wherever we were going, and he thanked us for that ride, and said we were nice young fellows to do that, you know, and he got out of the truck. And he hadn't any more than gotten out of the truck. Now, we were on the outskirts of Omaha. There was no civilization out there. This was a brand new development where they were just building houses, very few roads, and no stores or anything like that around. And he said he left something in the truck. I think it was a sack. And so we stopped the truck, and we backed up to where he was to give him his sack because he'd forgotten it. And we couldn't find him. He was gone. Where'd he go? There wasn't any place out there to go. I've wondered about that ever since. As it turns out, we looked in the sack. There was nothing in there. He hadn't really left anything. But we couldn't ever find him again. Another time, I was working in a laboratory in downtown Kansas City, and my wife and I have talked about this various times and tried to figure it out, and a fella came in. He was clean, neat, but kind of strange. Not strange looking, but just the way he acted. And I noticed in particular that he was dressed like a Briton. His clothes had definite British tailoring to them. They were not the type of clothing, and they were wool. And not the sort of thing you see in this country, and the way he was dressed. And he came in, and he had a packet of papers with him and everything, and he said he was looking for a job. And I said, this is a medical laboratory. What kind of training do you have? And he said, well, none medical, but he says, I'm an engineer. And I said, well, we don't hire many engineers here. And then he looked at me and he said, do you think that a fella could find a different kind of job and work at something different than what he was originally trained to do? I said, you mean like you as an engineer learning to do what we do here? And I said, yeah, I think you could do that. Anybody could if they have the right training and someone to help you and direct you. And he says, you really believe that you could do that? And I said, yeah. And he said, oh, okay. And he picked up his papers and then left. And we never really got around to saying, well, do you want to be trained for something here? And I suppose we could have done that. So once again, same kind of story. This was a first floor office right on the street. I real quick went out on the street to get him, bring him back and say, well, what'd you have in mind? Did you want to be trained for one of our jobs? I couldn't find that guy anywhere. I walked up the block, down the block. He was nowhere to be found. But you know, about a month later, I lost my job at that lab. Reduction in force type of thing, you know. And I ended up being trained for something that I didn't really have real training for. The very thing I talked to this fellow about. And I sort of answered my own words when I got my new job. Was he an angel? I don't know. It was sure prophetic to what happened to me later. I'll never know. But during your life, have things like that ever happened to you? Strange maybe happenings, but things you couldn't explain. Who knows? In Hebrews, I better finish up here. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, second verse. Now I'm going to start with the first. It's a short one. Chapter 13 of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in the bonds as bonds with them, and them with which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. I think that identifies to the scripture that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, love thy neighbor as thyself. interesting. I'm going to mention two, but I'm not going to read the scripture because I want to close with one particular scripture. You will remember that Alma was going about with some other fellows trying to destroy the church. And an angel appeared to him and told him, stop it. Told him what would happen to him if he didn't stop it, he said. But Paul, on the other hand, on his way to Damascus, was spoken to by Christ himself. Two like circumstances, God chose to do each one differently. Again, no pattern. I like that. And it says in Matthew 22:30, and I won't read it, but it says that in the resurrection, we will be as angels, by the way. That's why I said earlier, we aren't going to be angels. But we will be as angels. We will be immortal. We will be living with God in heaven if we make it there. The scripture I want to read you and end with is in the Book of Mormon, and it's on page 766. If my poor old Book of Mormon doesn't fall apart on me, which it just did. And I'm going to read verses 30 through 41. In 29, this is Moroni, 7th chapter, it's on page 766. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased. Behold, I say nay unto you, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men, for behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his command, and showing themselves under them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. And I think this was the scripture I read to you earlier, right? Yeah. The reason I want to end with this is because of the fact that as messengers for God, whether we are the other ministry, or whether we become a pastor like Dan, or whether we are individuals meeting our neighbors and our friends and so forth, we all have an opportunity to be a messenger for God. We have an opportunity to take the story, the gospel, these two books, to other people. And in that sense, we're being angels for God. And what a great start that someday we can be as angels in heaven. I think that is our commission, and I think that is what God would like to have us do. And it is all wrapped up in the two great commandments. And certainly in that second, loving thy neighbor as thyself. Ponder these things. Think about happenings in your life. Think about how God is working with you. Is he maybe using various means to try to tell you something? To try to communicate with you? Or to help you in your trip here on earth? I'll pray for you, and I ask for your prayers. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Alan.